lies Malawi. Malawi's no exception to this complexity. Quite similar, I think, Trevor, to what you were just talking about the coexistence of suffering and God's glory, of the jars of clay and the glory of God being intersecting together. Malawi is a country of seeming vast contradictions and complexities. There's 14 million people in the country. It's got Africa's third largest lake, third highest mountain. I guess it gets a bronze award at the African Olympics. It's called the Warm Heart of Africa, and it certainly is that. It's 14 million people with big hearts and even bigger smiles. It has great potential, phenomenal mobile phone technology that is rippling through the country, probably in more advanced ways than here in many instances. I've been up north in Ontario and unable to get a connection, but you can be in the deepest village in Malawi and everybody's on their phone. it's got a burgeoning middle class. It's got growth in different sectors of the economy. As of last month, it's got the second female president in all of history in all of Africa, which is very exciting. President Joyce Banda has just become the new president of Malawi. And yet, with all of these advancements, this progression and change, there's also many challenges. There's been a petrol crisis that's hit Malawi for the last 2 years. Our friends and colleagues that Julie and I met last November waited sometimes 8 days in a line to fill their car up with gas. It's got a foreign exchange or foreign currency crisis. It's hard to get a U.S. dollar, and the quality or the value of the kwacha, the local currency, is devaluing at a fast rate. It's got a history of oppression and a history of poverty that's very much marked by a struggle for survival and by loss. And it's truly a country where both mourning and dancing often coexist side by side. And I think about my nieces and my nephew who are going there, and I think I've got a picture of them somewhere. Well, there's a lovely picture, but you know them. Here they are. And there they are again. And I think about, I'm struck by the profound differences between my nieces, my nephew, Jensen, and the other children that are going on this trip, and the lives of children, especially at the adolescent stage in Malawi. You can flip the thing. There's a girl who is in school, working hard, and another young woman who is also in school answering a question. She's probably about 12. And our family and these girls are so alike in so many ways. And yet the children who are at the adolescent stage in Malawi face all sorts of challenges. A few that I'd like to share with you now. There's about 3 million children in Malawi, adolescents. You can flip to the next slide. And this is showing you a bit of a, you didn't know you were coming not just for a sermon, but for a lesson. There's going to be charts and graphs. This shows you the ways in which the population pyramid in the world, in the developing world, is totally different than the population pyramid here. That the population is mostly sitting where you see the highlighted sectors between the ages of 10 to 19 years. And that's the crux of the population in Malawi. It's almost 25% to 30%. Next slide. You can see here in the second piece that adolescents account for almost, I should say, 23% of the whole of Malawi. And yet, I want to just portray for you a little bit about what adolescent girls and boys in Malawi, what their lives are like, what challenges they're facing. Their hearts and their dreams are very similar to Taylor Ann and Mackenzie's, and yet their realities are vastly, vastly different. Tobacco is the number one economic source for Malawi. And yet in Malawi, there's 80,000 children who work every day as child laborers in the tobacco fields. Many of these children lose their childhood to a life of child labor, and suffer from nicotine poisoning as a result. The literacy rate for women stands at about 67%, And yet we've seen some great advancements in primary education for both girls and boys. And you can see that here. You can see Malawi is way at the bottom there. That 46 and 47% of all girls and boys are finishing primary school. That in Canada would not be so exciting if only one of every two of you got to finish school. In the context of Africa, that's a big advancement over the last 10 and 15 years. And yet, next slide, when we come to secondary education, you see this giant drop-off of children, particularly females, the same ages and stages of life as Taylor Ann and as Mackenzie, who graduate from primary school with hopes and dreams and visions, and then enter secondary school, and all sorts of things happen to them, whereby we might have a school class of 30 girls at the age of 14, and by the time they're 15, there's 10 of them, and by the time they're 16, there's about two left. And this is obviously of serious concern. What's the reason why girls are continuing to drop off of school in the adolescent stage in Malawi? And why is this so important to the work and to the realities of what this team is going to go and see and experience? Well, one of the reasons is that a majority of girls in Malawi get married while they're still teenagers. Child marriage is incredibly prevalent. It stood at 50% just 9 years ago, and it's hovering around 37% now. That means you have about a 1 in 3 chance of getting married while you're a 15-year-old. And that's something that obviously is nowhere near the experience of our family. But what happens to these children when they're married is also very significant. Often this life of child marriage is marked by leaving school and marked by vulnerability to HIV and AIDS, and also marked by violence. Next slide. You can see here that spousal violence is very common among married adolescent girls, and Malawi is no exception to that. And my experience living and working in Malawi for so many years is one that shows that it's a country of tremendous peace, of deep kindness. It's a country that's never been in a civil conflict or a war. And yet, domestic violence, gender-based violence, is incredibly prevalent. It affects almost 8 of every 10 women and girls in the country. These are some of the harsh realities and harsh challenges that we'll be facing the communities where the team is heading to. But more than that, Malawi is the other issue affecting adolescent girls and boys, as well as young women, is the crisis of HIV and AIDS. And Malawi is probably one of the most seriously affected HIV nations in the world. Right now, the HIV prevalence rate stands at about 12%, which is quite high. But among adolescents, particularly adolescent girls, it's even higher. Adolescent girls, more so, you can go to the next one, more so than their brothers, and there's Malawi, I hope you can see it in the middle there. The pink are the adolescent girls, the blue are the adolescent boys. You can see their chances of becoming HIV positive are 4 times greater than their brothers. Part of that is because of early marriage, part of that is because of leaving education. And all of this swirls together in a context of poverty that leaves a multitude of people affected by HIV and AIDS. There are about 600,000 to 700,000 orphans in Malawi right now. About 80,000 people become infected with HIV every single year in Malawi. So it's a country of vast complexity, of vast challenges. And this is something that the team is going to go and be a part of. I'm happy that HIV and AIDS, as they venture to a place called Ekwendeni and to the Ekwendeni HIV and AIDS program, that this team here from Bridletown Park Church is not looking at HIV and AIDS as somebody else's problem, which is so often the response here in North America, that we're so often engaged in our own daily lives and our own daily tasks, that the critical crisis of HIV and AIDS, as it exists, and all the manifestations for its causes and consequences, some of which I've just reviewed, are things that we so easily can ignore or just simply don't know about. And yet this team will roll up their sleeves and plunge into these complexities, these contradictions, this swirl of challenges, if you will, that coexist at the same time as the warm heart of Africa, with the biggest smiles and the biggest laughter that you'll ever see and experience. And it's all there, all at once. One of my heroes in life, Bono, the singer from U2, he said this. He said, "There is a continent, Africa, currently being consumed by flames. I truly believe that when the history books are written, our age will be remembered for three things: the war on terror, the digital revolution, and what we did or did not do to put the fire out in Africa. History, like God, is watching what we will do." The Ekwendeni Orphan Care Program that Julie and Trevor and the team are going to go and visit, I had the privilege of being there a number of years ago, and of getting to know quite intimately that program. I was actually the program's external evaluator that came in to do an assessment of how well the monies that were donated to the program were spent, what kind of results the program has achieved in terms of real impact on the ground in people's lives. And, you know, as an evaluator, you're always meant to be perfectly objective, and it's not a community or a program I had anything to do with. So I was coming in learning about this, learning about the community's realities for the first time as well. The program, Ekwendeni Orphan Care Program and HIV Program, exists in the very north of the country, where it's in some ways an ethnic minority, and where different challenges regionally and being marginalized because of being all the way in the north and speaking a secondary language in the country are very real challenges for the people there. And it has not, that area of Malawi, escaped the scourge of HIV and AIDS. And there are a multitude of homes and households that are deeply affected by the AIDS crisis in Ekwendeni. And this is being dealt with so creatively and so passionately by the team that I met some years ago and that Julie had the privilege and was so transformed by this last November. The Ekwendeni Orphan Care Program is a hospital-based program that provides home-based care for those that are sick and suffering from AIDS, provides counseling and testing and education in order to prevent HIV transmission, but also does some really amazing work with orphans and with children. Remember, an orphan in the context of Malawi is someone who's lost one or both parents, not just someone who's lost both their parents. You are still called an orphan if you've lost just one of your parents. And the work they do with these children is profound. They work in terms of providing care, food, education, particularly at early childhood levels, shelter, as well as having a whole system of community committees just to work on the issue of orphans in the community. And I was so impressed when I did the evaluation of this program to see these very well-structured committees that existed at district level and then at village level and then at sub-village level. And everyone had representatives and were quite proud of their participation on the orphan care committee of the community. And these are the people that the team will have a chance to interact with. And all of the decisions for this program are made by consensus. And one of the big issues facing this community is it gets struck a lot by harsh weather patterns, and people's homes often are turned to rubble because of high winds and because of severe storms that pass through the area. And one of the programs that this initiative undertakes is to, identify households that are in need of new homes, that are without roofs or without walls. Households often who have a grandmother taking care of 8 or 12 or even 15 of her grandchildren from her various own children who have passed away and who are now living together in barely two rooms. And next slide. You can see here is the welcome sign for Ekwendeni and some of the faces of the people that Julie met this last year. And I think that what I saw happening in Ekwendeni and what I believe that the team will go and be a part of is actually something completely transformative, where people are being valued for themselves. Our children are being counted as... are just being counted, if I can say that. And perhaps that doesn't seem very revolutionary in our context, but in that context, it's totally revolutionary. The connection to whether or not you're valued, whether or not you're counted as being worth it, whether or not you're seen as a legitimate human being with rights and entitlements as much as someone with money, as much as someone who could afford to go to the hospital, is very revolutionary. Those who are HIV positive, the poorest of the poor, who are marginalized by language or by culture or by geography, females often and young females in particular, these are the people who are somehow counted as the less thans, as those who are not enough, or those who only exist because of their economic potential for what kind of work they might do to bring into a home. And this is the very people that the Ekwendeni program is working with and is changing on its head how people are valued by putting a focus on those who are so often left behind, the most marginalized of the marginalized. My sister amazes me with her passion and compassion and the way, not only here in Toronto, but I saw her in Malawi, seeing the value and the potential of every person that she meets. I've always seen her and the way that she sees people, and it's very similar to the way that I think God calls us to see people, through his eyes, not necessarily with the hindrances of presumptions or with the weight of expectations or weighted down by one's external appearance, but with a genuine vision to a person's core value. Who they are at their core, and that's all that matters. And I think this is the heart and the pulse of the Ekwendeni program, and I believe the heart and the pulse of what your team will bring there, and that is to see each person recognized and valued and valid. So what can I leave with you? I have a scripture to leave with you. I believe that your experience, and you're all over scattered, of the team will profoundly change you, as my time in Africa has always changed me. You may be changed in ways at the time you're not even cognizant of. In some ways, it may rock your insides with the fury of injustice of what you see that marks this part of humanity. And I believe you will be changed, and undeniably so. And this process of change might always be easy, but I can promise you that it will be good. I hope that you can believe me when I say that, but if you don't want to hear it from me, I'd like you to listen to what God has to say and how the Lord connects your intentional choice to go and learn about somewhere that's vastly different from here. Learn about issues that are incredibly complex, and to actually... be close to poverty. And this is what God has to say about that. This is from Isaiah 58, and he says, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke?" Remember that fasting is, maybe Trevor, you can help me here, was the way of showing righteousness to God in that time. Yeah? Would that be fair? Yeah. This is what really counts. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with a pointing finger and malicious talk, and this is the really good part, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, and he will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. So this passage is something that I read 22 years ago when I first went to Africa. I was 16 years old, and I went to Kenya, almost caused my mother and father a heart attack, but they supported me nonetheless. I went not with a team or with my family, but on my own with a team, but not necessarily with family from my own church. And these were the words that I read then. I was wildly passionate then about understanding the world. I was very much affected by the legacy of our father, who had worked for so many years in the field of international development in my formative childhood, and had impressed on my mind and my heart the significance of seeing the world through the eyes of the poor, of understanding injustice and oppression, and of making intentional choices to do something about it. What strikes me about this passage, and what I think is so important for you as you leave, is that it shows the transformation that might happen in your hearts. It talks about if you spend your lives on behalf of the oppressed, if you feed the hungry, if you go and just be close to poverty, then all of this amazing transformation will occur. And it doesn't make sense to me, and I don't completely understand it, how us getting close to poverty and making those intentional choices result in these incredibly transformatory experiences of strengthening our frame, of the Lord guiding us always, of becoming the restorer of streets with dwellings. I guess what I can offer you as I close, as you embark on this journey to what I think is one of the most beautiful countries on earth, is that right in the smack of the contradictions and the complexities of poverty, and all of the challenges that you might see around you, and all of the intense beauty that you will see around you, that what you should do there is really just be yourself in that place. And that it's who you are that really counts. In the end, all that really will matter is your willingness and your capacity to both listen as well as to love. Those two words are probably the most important words you can take with you. To listen and to love. To listen to the heartbeat of Africa. To try to listen to the culture that's around you. And when you see something you don't understand, to listen harder and ask why, and try to understand the complex dynamics that have led to the question that you're asking. But also, and perhaps more importantly, to love in the best ways that you know how, in the ways that are truly just you, in the diversity and the difference and the beauty that comprises this team from Malawi. Love in your thoughtful words and in your analysis, Trevor. Love in offering, fostering play and fun, Kenzie. Love in building bridges and creating space for people to come together, Julie and Nikki. Love, Mary Ann and Charlene, in your voice and in your thoughtful inquiry about where you're going to be. Love, Kyle and Jensen, in connecting with others, in getting to know your peers. Love in your careful actions, Jojo. And Taylor Ann, love with your beautiful, disarming smile and your insightful questions. excuse me. I hope that you will release yourself from the pressure of being responsible. If there's any word of advice I can give, do that. And being responsible for change in that community. You are there really just to love, and I hope that you will allow yourselves the simplicity to do that, to just love and to go and just be. The next slide is probably one of my heroes in life, more so than Bono. this is Jean Vanier, who was the former Governor General of Canada, and some of you might know him as a beautiful Christian man and leader who has spent a lifetime understanding the poor and understanding the most oppressed. And he says, "We are not called by God to do extraordinary things, but to do ordinary things with extraordinary love. And so I hope those words will guide you as you go. There's a wonderful phrase in Malawi that you'll hear a lot. In Chichewa, it's, it says, people say, Kori Tilimodzi, which means, so, are we together? You know, do we agree on this? Are we together? And when you look at the word Tilimodzi in Chichewa, Ti means we, Li means are, and Modzi is the word, the number one. So asking, are we together, actually is the literal translation when you translate it to English says, are we one with this? Are we one? Or making a statement, we are one on this. And I hope that that will be the essence of your team, that you will go and be together and simply love and simply listen, and that it won't really matter as much about all the achievements that you might do in the community, or the money, though it's important, won't be the critical part. It's whether you're just going to be there and be present and love intentionally. Being present with people is profoundly important there. It's different than here. When bad things happen, people don't necessarily want you to do something. They don't necessarily want you to change anything. They just want you to come and be with them and sit and be Tilimodzi together. Jean Vanier also has this to say. Jesus is the starving. Jesus is the parched, the prisoner, the stranger, the naked, the sick, the dying. Jesus is the oppressed, the poor. To live with Jesus, to live with Jesus is to live with the poor, and to live with the poor is to live with Jesus. So I hope that these words have been of some encouragement and some guidance to live and to listen and to love as you go on this journey. And I hope that you, church, who are supporting them, that you also will Tilimodzi with them. You will be together with them in your prayers, in your thoughts. You've already Tilimodzied with them in your financial support and your prayers thus far. But as they get on that plane next week, I hope and pray that you will continue to take seriously this venture that they're embarking on, and to join them even from a distance and walk with them in this journey. So God bless you in your journey. Thanks.
So I'm going to invite Rick and Allison. Looking for, I see Rick. Oh, there's Allison. Okay. Oh, okay. You're not. Yeah. And as you're coming forward, I want to invite the members of the team as well to come to the front.
So it is a momentous time. There's been a lot of preparation, a lot of planning, a lot of fundraising, a lot of work has gone into this point, and there's still a whole week of work left, so don't forget that. But we did want to, from a missions point of view here at the church, to just bless this team and send them on their way. Unfortunately, Charlene's not able to be here this morning, but here's the rest of the group, and they'll be familiar faces. Kyle has kindly agreed on behalf of the team to just give a little perspective, so we hear. Kyle, what are you looking forward to?
I'm looking forward to first going to Africa and then meeting all the people and getting to build a house.
Yes, great, thank you. Anybody else want to chip in what you're looking forward to? Put you on the spot?
I think movies on the plane.
Movies on the plane, yeah. You'll be so tired from staying up till 3 a.m. packing, you'll miss the movies. But yeah, so it's an exciting time. And Sarah, thank you for such a beautiful and profound and comprehensive discussion of the context in Malawi and the Ekwendeni project and what this team is going to face and see, and your wonderful words of advice. And that, I think that was very, that you said it all, so thank you very much. And that gives us also just so much food for prayer and for thought for these guys while they're away over the next 6 months, 5-6 weeks or so. But we had one scripture we'd like to share as a blessing to your team on behalf of the church, and then Gary's going to come up and the elders to do a commissioning prayer. Can you see?
I can't see.
Okay. All right, I'll read it. It's from 2 Thessalonians. We constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours in Malawi and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we pray for you. This whole trip is an act of faith from start to finish, and it's actually just starting really now. And that's what we pray, that God would fulfill the good purposes, the vision of this team in supporting his people already at work in Ekwendeni through their faith. So we bless you, and Gary will come up and bring the elders with him, I think.
We'll also ask family to come up as well, Sarah and Jan and the Seaths and the Freemans. Yeah, we'll get. That's right. If we could fit everyone up here, we certainly would. Just a personal note, it's been very exciting to see this idea, what was just an idea 7-8 months ago, blossom with God's power and in prayer and with the support of so many people. I've been amazed. So we want to pray for the Seaths and the Freemans and for Marianne and her daughter, to make sure that we send them off with every hope and every blessing that's available for us to give through God's power. Let's pray. The hand on. Heavenly Father, our hearts are grateful to you for all that you do. The way you show yourself through events and circumstances, and in the way that you respond when we trust and believe in you, and we believe in the work you're doing amongst us. So with this thought, we want to ask you to bless this trip and the people going on it. May it go with your power and with your strength and your wisdom. May it always have your leading and your a blessing. May you bring out the results that you would want to see from it. Lord, we send them with the material goods they're also bringing, and ask you to provide them safety and to allow the material goods, from toys to medicines, to arrive undamaged and intact. And Lord, I pray you'll protect their health and their spirits through this time. May you give them the joy of serving you in a remarkable circumstance. And Lord, I pray as well for everything you will bring back to us through them, through this experience, and in their hearts, and in their changed lives. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.
Just going back to their seats, I just want to share something with you that God has given me a couple of times, and he's reminded me of this verse this morning. And he keeps bringing it to mind. And as many of you know me, there's not a lot that I remember in general. So for the fact that this keeps coming to me, and this morning as well, I just want to share it for you, particularly for our families, because I know that many of you are very concerned. But I believe that this is something that is God's trip. We're just bandwagoning with him and just jumping on and going. It's not any of our trip. No one's decided to just do this. This is something that's God's, and we're just hopping on and following what he wants us to do. And so in that, this is the verse. It's from Deuteronomy 31, verse 8, and it's in the New Living Translation. So this is particularly for our families and the rest of you. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you, our team. He will be with you, and he will neither fail you nor abandon you. Remember this. This is not our trip. It's not a holiday. This is God's deal. And so the fact that he's personally going ahead of us, he won't fail us, he won't abandon us, and he's with us. He's already there. He's already gone ahead. So that just is an encouragement to me each time I'm reminded of this verse, and I want it to be an encouragement for those of you who may be afraid or concerned for us.